Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Daniel chapter 7. Now, I need to warn you this morning that the material that we're going to be covering will cover rather quickly because we are limited in time. But we want to focus our attention this morning on the kingdom of the king. The kingdom of the king. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 27, but we're also going to be looking at the book of the Revelation, because much of what Daniel has to say here in this chapter is also recorded in the book of the Revelation. It's what John saw many hundreds of years later. And so it ties the Old Testament with the New Testament. It is the same vision. It is the same plan. It is the same purpose of God that was given to Daniel, that was given to John the Apostle. Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces." The 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and times and a half time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the word of the Lord. In this vision of Daniel, there are four scenes. Now, the first consists of four kingdoms. When you compare Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 with Daniel's vision here in chapter 7, you'll notice that the images are different, but they symbolize the same thing. They symbolize four successive earthly kingdoms. Now, without going into a lengthy and detailed exposition regarding the symbols and these kingdoms, and you know I can, I'll simply give you what I suggest are the identities of these four kingdoms. Again, when you compare Daniel chapter 2 with Daniel chapter 7, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the vision of Daniel, the golden head and the winged lion represent the kingdom of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, the silver chest and arms of that great statue, and in chapter 7, Daniel's vision of the bear that has reared up on one side, they represent the kingdom of Medo-Persia. In Daniel chapter 2, in that great image of King Nebuchadnezzar, the brass abdomen and the four-headed winged leopard in Daniel's vision of chapter 7 represent the nation of Greece, or the empire of Greece. And then in chapter 2, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great statue, the iron legs and feet are the same as the monstrous beast in Daniel chapter 7, which refer to the empire of Rome. Now, look at verse 7 and verse 19. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel verse 7 and verse 19. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had huge teeth, was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The same thing is said in verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. The fourth kingdom is different from the previous three kingdoms. And again, without going into a lengthy and detailed exposition regarding this particular kingdom, suffice it to say that Rome was a real historical empire that succeeded Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. A literal historical kingdom. You can read about it in the history books. But what made it different from all of the other kingdoms is that it will also be, in character and nature, the kingdom of the Antichrist during the days of the tribulation, which are yet to come, and you can read about those in Revelation chapters 13 through 19. So this is what makes the fourth kingdom different from the others. A literal historical kingdom that succeeded the three previous kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and in Daniel's vision, and it will be in character and nature the kingdom of the Antichrist that will come in Revelation chapters 13 through 19. And one final note before we leave this scene. Notice in verse 12, Daniel chapter 7, notice in verse 12 what Daniel says. As for the rest of the beasts, that the previous three kingdoms, that would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion, their power, taken away. Their kingdoms were taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. A season, a specific season, and a time, a specific time. So even though they no longer exist in their great power and their world domination, they still exist. And they will continue to exist until a specified time, a specified season. What is that specified time and that specified season? Each kingdom, according to Daniel, lost its power when it was conquered by the next kingdom and was ultimately consumed by Rome. But they haven't ceased to exist. The world is going to see them again when the Antichrist establishes his kingdom in the days of the tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I want you to look at the first two verses. This is John the Apostle now, hundreds of years later than the time in which the prophet Daniel lived. He sees the same plan of God for the ends of the age. And he writes in Revelation chapter 13, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Ah, kind of like Daniel. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion." The same creatures that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. They continue to exist in nature and in character. And they will rise to prominence once again in the kingdom of the Antichrist that is yet to come. That kingdom that is yet to come, the kingdom of the Antichrist, will be characterized by the arrogant paganism of Babylon, the lion, by the ruthless bloodlust of Medo-Persia, the bear that has reared up on one side with ribs in its mouth, the immoral, the conquering swiftness of Greece, the panther or the leopard, that had 4 wings and 4 heads. And then the violent and the murderous egotism of Rome, that great and terrible beast that crushes and devours and destroys. These will be the characteristics of the kingdom of the Antichrist that is yet to come. That's the first scene. The second scene takes place in the throne room of the Ancient of Days. Notice verses 9 and 10, back in Daniel chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. "I watched till thrones, plural, were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated," specific posture. "His garment was as white as snow," speaking of holiness and righteousness, "and the hair of his head was like pure wool," which represents truth. "His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him," which speaks of judgment. "A thousand thousands ministered to him, the angels of heaven, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the saints of God. The court was seated, and the books were opened." The Ancient of Days. This is Jehovah God in heaven. He's seated on his throne as the sovereign Lord of the heavens and of the earth. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his kingdom, but Jehovah God is the Lord over all creation. He always has been. He always will be. Look at verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The Son of God. The Son of Man was his favorite title when he was here on earth, when he walked among us. You read in the gospel accounts that he referred to himself as the Son of Man, and others referred to him as the Son of Man. It is the title of divinity. He is the Son of God on the divine side. He is the Son of Man. To you and to me. This kingdom of Christ was established by God the Father in eternity past, according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It was given to Jesus during his incarnation, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 29, and John chapter 18, verse 36. The kingdom of Jesus Christ continues today under his lordship as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 and Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. But he will give the kingdom back to the Lord God of heaven when all of his enemies and the enemies of his people are destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 23 through 26. So we have in contrast, both in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and in Daniel's vision, you have four earthly kingdoms, each kingdom succeeding the previous kingdom. But you also have the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was that huge stone that appeared out of nowhere, wasn't carved by hands, and came and it crushed the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Here you have in Daniel's vision the kingdom of the Son of Man, given to the Son of Man, that has dominion and will last forever and forever. The Ancient of Days is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, but he's also the righteous judge of heaven and earth. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. I watched until thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated, his garment white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Before him are open books. His throne is a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Fire symbolizes the righteous judgment of God in Psalm verses 50, verses 2 and 3. All of these things point to the great white throne judgment of God at the end of time. Look at it, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at verses 11 through 15, Revelation chapter 20. You'll see that the imagery is nearly identical to what Daniel saw in his vision. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He is not only the Lord of heaven and earth, but he is the judge over all of heaven and earth. But he is also the victorious king of heaven and earth. Back to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This is the Antichrist, by the way. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And again in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 7. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, that is the dominion of the horn, the pompous horn, the Antichrist. They'll take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, human kingdoms are always caught up in feverish activity, military or diplomatic engagements. But the Ancient of Days was seated. He's never taken by surprise, never undecided, never in a panic about his world, for he reigns on high. He is the king of heaven and earth. He is the judge of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. That's the second scene of Daniel's vision. But there is a third scene. And once again, we return to the earth because Daniel describes what is going on in the earth. It focuses on the death of the Antichrist, which is the arrogant beast. Look at verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The arrogance of the Antichrist, he who sets himself up to be the ruler of the world, he who would stand opposed to the kingdom of God and to the people of God, he who would claim to be God himself, will be thrown down, will be destroyed. Just as all of the previous kings in Daniel's vision, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as they rose to power and as they died, as they were removed from the scene, so the Antichrist will rise to power in the end of days, but he will also be cast down. He will also be destroyed. Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation chapter 19. 19 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth. That is a reference to the Antichrist. And their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Like the pharaohs of Egypt, like the emperors of Rome, like the kings of Babylon and of Medo-Persia, and like the emperors of Greece, the Antichrist will rise to power, and he will withstand the people of God, but the Lord God will cast him down. And we find in the book of the Revelation, will cast him into the lake of fire which burns forever. There is a fourth scene in Daniel's vision, and once again it takes place in heaven. Look at it, if you will, please. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel saw one like the Son of Man, a reference to the Christ, Israel's Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. There are four aspects of his kingdom that distinguish it from all other kingdoms of man. First of all, his kingdom is a glorious kingdom. Yakar is the word that is used here in the text. It means it is highly valued. It is greatly honored. In verse 13, Daniel refers to the kingdom of Christ as coming with clouds of heaven. A better rendering would be, he is surrounded, the kingdom is surrounded by the clouds of heaven. If you read in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you'll recall that the disciples had gathered there on the Mount of the Ascension, and Jesus gave them their final commissioning. And as he commissioned them to go into the world and to preach the kingdom of God, Jesus was taken up and disappeared from their sight by the clouds of heaven. And as they stood there wondering, the angels of the Lord said, "Why do you stand here looking, gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who's been taken away from you will return again in like manner. Just as he was taken up by the clouds of heaven, he will return on the clouds of heaven." This is exactly what Daniel saw in his vision recorded in chapter 7, that the Son of Man, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's taken up into heaven by the clouds of glory, will return to the earth in the clouds of glory. Revelation chapter 19 tells us about his return. Look at it again, if you will, please. Verses 11 through 16, Revelation 19. Again, the Apostle John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is the Christ that not only John saw, but Daniel saw in his vision. "His eyes were like the flame of fire, judgment, and on his head were many crowns, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, that is salvation, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Jesus returns, he will return with the angels of glory and with the resurrected saints, clothed in brilliant white robes, to execute judgment upon the earth, upon God's enemies, and to establish his kingdom on the earth. It is a glorious kingdom. It is inhabited by the righteous people of God. Its Lord is the Son of God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom that will rule over all of the nations in righteousness and in truth, the sword that extends from his mouth. It is a glorious kingdom. But notice also, it is a universal kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I told you we were going to go back and forth. It's a universal kingdom. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. In many of the kingdom parables that you find in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Jesus spoke of his kingdom inhabited by people from every nation, every tribe, every culture, every language, and every ethnic group. The same is true in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. You're tired of turning, so I'll read it to you. In Revelation 5, verses 8, 9, and 10, "Now when he had taken the scroll," this is the Christ in heaven, "when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth.'" His kingdom is a glorious kingdom. His kingdom is a universal kingdom. His kingdom is also an eternal kingdom. Daniel 7 and verse 14, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and the nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Anytime a truth in Scripture is repeated, it is repeated for emphasis. Here, the eternality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is repeated. First of all, it is an everlasting kingdom. Olam is the Hebrew, is the Aramaic word olam. It means it exists indefinitely. It exists in perpetuity. The kingdom of Babylon ended and was succeeded by the kingdom of Medo-Persia, but it ended and was succeeded by the kingdom of Greece, and it ended and was succeeded then by the kingdom of Rome. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever. It will continue on in perpetuity. There will never be an end to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But notice also, it is not only an everlasting kingdom, but it is a kingdom that will not pass away. Adah is the Aramaic word, which means it cannot be taken by force. It cannot be conquered. So this kingdom of Christ will exceed time and ages. It can never wear out. It can never wear thin. It can never cease to be. But it can never be conquered either. The kingdoms of men will be conquered. Rome was conquered. Greece was conquered. Medo-Persia was conquered. Babylon was conquered. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will never be conquered. It can never be taken by force. It can never be overtaken by man. Notice also, it is a glorious kingdom. It is a universal kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. But it is also an indestructible kingdom. Verse 13, "And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." The Aramaic term is kubal, and it really means ruined. The idea here is, it cannot be overtaken by time. It is eternal. It cannot be overtaken by man. Can't be conquered. And it cannot be ruined, which speaks of internal decay or corruption. It cannot be conquered by time. It cannot be conquered by the peoples of the earth. And it cannot be spoiled, and it cannot be ruined by those who inhabit it. Why? Because only the righteous and the holy saints of Jesus Christ can enter in to that kingdom. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, you don't need to turn there, but just reference it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, let me read it to you out of a more modern translation, God's Word, a more modern translation. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now the effects of the corrupt nature are obvious. Paul is going to list all of the things that the sinful, fallen nature of mankind produce in our lives. Now the effects of the corrupt nature are obvious. Illicit sex, perversion, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, conflicts, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild partying, and similar such things. And I have told you in the past, and I'm telling you again, that people who continue to do these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter, dear friends, what modern theologians say. And it doesn't matter what modern churchmen and church women say. It does not matter what pastors and priests and bishops and councils say. Those who continue to practice those things which are normal to the sinful and fallen nature will never enter the kingdom of God. Never. That's why the kingdom of God can never be corrupted. Because only those who are pure in heart, only those who are in the righteousness of Christ, only those who are holy before the Lord God can enter the kingdom. Now, that's just a survey of what Daniel saw and what John saw. If you want the extended version, we'll see you on Wednesday nights. But I have to ask the question, because we had mentioned as we approached this section of the book of Daniel, which is apocalyptic literature and prophetic literature, you might remember, maybe you don't, but you might remember I had stated that prophecy has a dual nature. Especially prophecy that speaks to future events, like the book of the Revelation, like Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9. It has to mean something to the people who heard it in the days that the prophet spoke it, as well as meaning something into the generation in which God's plan for the future will be finalized. If Daniel's vision was just with regard to the final kingdom and to the end of the age, then of what value would it have been to Daniel? Of what value would it have been to the Hebrew people held in exile in Babylon? If the Apocalypse of John, if the book of the Revelation was simply intended for the people of the last generation, the time of the Antichrist, the days of the tribulation, then of what value was it to the Apostle John and to the first century Christians? It would have been of no value at all. But I do not look at prophecy of future events as being just important to the people of the future. I believe that God gave these words to those men to speak to the people in their day and time as a word of encouragement, as a means of giving hope and assurance. It had to have meant something to them as well. And so here's what I believe. That this vision of Daniel meant to Daniel and to the Jews that were held in exile in Babylon. I think it meant the same thing to them as it means to you and me, as it means to those who will be alive in the days when God will finalize his plan for the ages. Two things. First of all, the people of God will continue to live in kingdoms made by and ruled by men. The people of God will continue to live in kingdoms that are made by and ruled by men. And these kingdoms, listen, these kingdoms may be advanced culturally and politically and militarily and economically and scientifically and medically and educationally. They may reach the apex, the epitome of all that can be accomplished and achieved through their endeavors. But those nations are also sure to be godless and corrupt, egocentric, violent, lawless, greedy, immoral, and idolatrous. And as such, they will come and they will go. They will rise and they will fall. I think of, in just recent history, Germany's Third Reich, the Empire of Japan, Communist Russia. These three, and there were others, Fascist Italy, who rose to prominence only to fall into the ash heap, just like ancient Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They still exist, but not as they did before. And someday, the European Union, Communist China, and even the United States will pass away, will fall, because they are the kingdoms of men. But the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus will endure forever. It will never pass away. The second thing, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, just reference it. The prophet Isaiah says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust." I believe, listen, I'm an American. And I believe in patriotism. I know that some of my pastor friends believe that in the church gathering there is no place for patriotic songs and patriotic observances and so on and so forth. I am a patriot. I love this country. If I didn't, I wouldn't live here. But even though I am a patriot and even though I love this country, I trust in the Lord. I do not, and I'm ashamed to say so, but it is the truth. I do not trust our leadership, because our leadership has proven to be untrustworthy. But I do trust in the Lord, because the Lord has proven over and over and over again to be trustworthy. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Daniel lived in a culture that was corrupt and idolatrous and pagan. He lived under the authority of a king that was corrupt and idolatrous and pagan, but his trust was in the Lord. And I encourage you, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus, I encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. I encourage you to enter into his kingdom, which already exists, yet will continue to live forever. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, the apostle writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and traps us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The apostle encourages us to enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be citizens of an earthly kingdom and live out our days here subject to an authority that we do not agree with. But we can also be citizens of the kingdom of a Christ who died and rose from the dead and who lives forever. Well, you may very well say, well, I can't enter that kingdom. My life is too black and bleak, sordid, filled with sin and with rebellion. I can't be forgiven. I can't be saved. God can't possibly love me. God can't possibly open the doors of his kingdom to me. Let me have you turn to one final passage of Scripture, and that is in 1 Corinthians, and then I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For those of us who may think that we're too bad to enter into the kingdom of Christ, that we're too sinful, that we've done too many hideous things, that we've lived a rebellious life, that many of the things that Paul wrote about in Galatians, the passage that we read a while ago, that's too much a part of my life, so there's no way that I could ever stand before God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that was completely corrupt, a church that was as apostate as a church could be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me read it to you out of, again, a more modern translation. Do you not know that wicked people won't inherit the kingdom of God? Stop deceiving yourselves. People who continue to commit sexual sin, who worship false gods, those who commit adultery, homosexuals, thieves, those who are greedy, those who are drunk, those who use abusive language or who rob people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you may very well say, well, that's me. That's where I'm at. Some of those things that are mentioned in that passage of Scripture are things that are a part of my life. But listen to what Paul says. That's what some of you were. Past tense. That's what some of you were, but you have been washed and made holy, and you have received God's approval in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What he's saying here is, you may very well be that individual who's mired in sin. You may very well be that individual who's been corrupted by the things of the world. You may very well be that individual whose life has been ruined by the things that you have done, the things that you've let into your life, the things that you have been a part of, but Jesus can change that. Jesus can put all of that stuff behind you. Jesus can give you a new life. Jesus can change you from the inside out. Notice what the apostle says. You can be washed. You can be made holy. You can receive God's approval in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to live there anymore. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive, except the sin of unbelief. If you think you are hopeless, there is hope in Jesus. If you think you are beyond help, there is a Christ who died and rose from the dead to help you. And his invitation to you is this: come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what the Lord is asking you to do right now. Come to Jesus and be saved. Enter into his kingdom and live forever with him in glory. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious kingdom it truly is. Those of us who know Jesus Christ know the glories of that kingdom. And yet, the half has not been told. What we rejoice in, what we are inspired by, what we're excited about in the kingdom of Jesus Christ now is nothing compared to what it will be when we see him face to face. Father, I thank you that this wonderful grace that Evie sang about, this wonderful love and this wonderful mercy that we sang earlier on in our worship time together, can include the vilest of sinners. It can save the most reprobate person. It can wash away the most disgusting sin of a person's life, if they will only believe in Jesus. It is a glorious kingdom. And I pray, Father, that the final form of your kingdom will come soon. For there are many of us today who believe we just cannot endure much more. But all in your time, Father, when you believe the time is right, that kingdom will come. Christ will descend from heaven on the clouds of glory, and we will rule and reign with him forever. Thank you, Father, for that promise. But I thank you, Father, that the gates of the kingdom are still open to that man, woman, boy, or girl who decides even now to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to commit to him his or her life. I ask, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, that you will draw that individual to Jesus and that you will include them into your kingdom even now as we stand together and as we sing. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.